The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, for you who are parents and you still have your children at home, you might consider with your Friday night Bible studies reading not the entire book of Exodus, but part of it. Lucretia and I, in our Bible study last night, our Friday night Bible study, I read the first five chapters of Exodus. It's one of those things, parts of the Bible, that actually is fairly interesting to children, especially when you get into the plagues. See, children find some of those things very interesting. And they are interesting. You know, things turning to blood and staffs turning to snakes. And Moses, it says he, you know, had to move away when his staff turned to... So it must have been a poisonous snake. I mean, the man was a shepherd at that time, going all over the place. Lots of snakes out there. I'm sure he wasn't afraid of harmless snakes, but this must have been a snake that was a scary snake. So it says he moved back and then he was told to grab the tail. Probably wouldn't have wanted to grab the head anyway. And so those are some interesting things. So you might want to read some of that. Also in the New Testament, there are things to read that lead up to Jesus Christ being crucified and explaining it to children. Might go slowly on some of it. I want to turn back to Exodus 11. And I would like to go through some things that we all know, but things that we need to review. God gave us the feast days to be kept every year to remind us and remind us and remind us. Just like every seventh day we come here. But anyway, we need to review these things and begin getting our minds back on God's wonderful plan. God's feast days reveal His wonderful plan of salvation for all mankind. And it's a plan that is through Jesus Christ. It's a plan of love. It's a plan that says He loves everybody because it eventually includes everybody. He's allowing us to taste the way of Satan. So we're tasting harsh words, as the sermonette brought up, unloving words. We're tasting lies. We're tasting hatred and wars and murders. All the fruits of division, divorces. And Satan leads us into things. Sometimes, you know, I'm not knocking anybody who's divorced because it may not be your fault at all. And you can't stop somebody else. Or if a lady has a husband who's beating her, I would recommend she leave him, divorce him. If her life's in jeopardy, absolutely. If he's running around cheating on her, as came up one time in a question and answer of the ministry where it said, well, this man says he's pleased to dwell with her and he's running around with other women. And Mr. Neff said, sounds like he's pleased with many women. She's certainly free to leave him before he gives her some sort of disease. So it's a sad world, yet it has a happy ending. And the feast days give us that happy ending when Satan is bound. So in Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. Well, I would think so. The death of all of these children, it could be an older firstborn, but there would be a lot of little babies, some who had just had a few days of life. Maybe you'd been born the day before. Lady has her first child, a couple. Their first child, just born with great rejoicing. Next night, dead. You know, that's a lot of sorrow. Now, we know that God will bring all those children back and restore them. It seems very hard to us, but God has a plan, and it does involve some suffering. It does involve some suffering. Jesus Christ went through suffering. Terrible suffering. In Exodus 12, and we'll read through here a little bit. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Not everybody realizes that it was not the first month originally. It was the seventh month. And what we now call the seventh month was the first month. Now the Jews still consider there to be 2 years. Just like sometimes you have a fiscal year, I've never quite figured out what the advantage of having the church has a fiscal year that starts in July 1st. I've never figured out the advantage of having a fiscal year. Maybe you don't even need to explain it to me. Maybe Mike could tell me, is there an advantage to it or is it just something silly? Aggravation. Thank you. Thank you. There you go. There's a man who deals with fiscal years all the time. And it's just aggravation. Well, the Jews to this day consider that what we call the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets, the first day, is the beginning of the civil year. That is the beginning. And they have Happy New Year's cards that they send out at the time of Feast of Trumpets. That's the civil year. But the religious year, he changed it right here. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So two people couldn't eat a whole lamb. You'd be doing a lot of burning up wasting meat. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This is to picture Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not beautiful to look at, but he was without blemish spiritually. Without blemish, a male of the first year, Jesus was a male, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. People sometimes forget you could take a goat. Goat's a little smaller than a lamb. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Twilight is that part of dusk after the sun goes down, but you still have light. That's twilight on the 14th day. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. The lintel, it's a term we don't tend to use a lot. It's the top part of the door. That's the lintel. So they would put it on the 2 doorposts on either side and the blood on top. And that was the door of their house. And symbolically, when they would go, put the blood on, and everybody would go inside, you have entered into the house of protection through the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lamb was encircling you as you went into the house. And it is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that brings us into the household of God, where we are protected. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. Most of the offerings, most of the sacrifices were boiled. But this one was not. This one was roasted. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. You know, I've never really looked up to see what all kind of bitter herbs, maybe they called onion and garlic, I don't know. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Now notice this, you would say, this is not the way you would normally want to roast something. Its head with its legs and its entrails. I presume they skinned it. Otherwise, it would be very stinky, wouldn't it, when you threw it in the fire, all that hair. But I presume they skinned it and then they just put the whole thing in the fire. Why'd they do that? Well, we can only guess. Jesus Christ gave his whole body. It's a complete sacrifice. Because this pictures Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's my guess. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. That is, burn the whole thing up. Complete sacrifice, total sacrifice, gone. And verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall you eat it in haste, although that was symbolic. It is the Lord's Passover. Interesting statement. He doesn't say it is your Passover. He says it is the Lord's Passover. This was not their sacrifice. Now you'd say, well, I took my lamb. God said, or my goat, kid. And God says, no, that was not yours. That was mine. I owned that one. That perfect lamb without blemish, that belonged to me. It's not yours. As a matter of fact, in Exodus, I'm not going to turn to it, Exodus 34 and verse 25, he says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So he says, that's my sacrifice. Jesus Christ was God's sacrifice, not ours. So it's called the Lord's Passover. Continuing on in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, even the animals. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, he had already executed judgment against the gods of Egypt because many of the first nine plagues were against their gods. The river was a god. It turned to blood. And many of the things that they had, they worshipped. They worshipped strange things. So many of the things that the plague came were all against their gods already. So what more he did that night, I don't know. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Where obviously we get the name Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The Passover is an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now he's going on to the days of unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, it's worded a little, it sounds like, well, you don't have to take it out until the day has already begun. Israel began taking it out a whole day early because they had to eat unleavened, they ate unleavened bread on Passover. So it was called also a day of unleavened bread, because he said with the Passover, you must take it with unleavened bread. Well, they could still have leavening, but you had to get it out of your house. And you'd say, well, many times I remember that people want to get it off their property. They want to, you know, take it down to the garbage dump so it's not in their trash can. Actually, it's just get it out of your habitation. You know, if you throw it in the yard or flush it down the toilet or whatever you want to do with it, that's fine. It doesn't have to be off your property. The Israelites really couldn't get it off of an Israelite's property. If you say, well, I'll go dump it over the fence. Well, that was an Israelite who owned that. See? So I dump it in mine in your yard, and you dump yours in my yard, or put it out, let the birds eat it if it's something that they would eat. But don't do that if it's Wonder Bread. Why kill them, you know? If Wonder Bread's listening in, I'm just joking now. No need for a lawsuit. I want to read this in the verse 15 in the New American translation. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. From the very first day you shall have your houses clear of all leaven. So that's the meaning of it. From the first day, your house should be clear of all leaven. If you threw it in the yard, you know, that'd be fine. Put it out there. Just get it out of your house. Verse 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. A holy convocation. The word convocation is a word mikra. And according to Vines Complete, that is Vines, V-I-N-E-S, Complete Expository Dictionary, mikra means public worship service, convocation. And then it states this, and this is important about a convocation. The word implies the product, that is the finished thing, what you receive, of an official summons to worship. If you look up even in English, a convocation is a meeting that is convoked, that is commanded. It's a commanded assembly. So both the Hebrew and the English words that they have are speaking of a convoked assembly, a commanded assembly that they're having. So on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. It's a feast day, and so doing a certain amount for the feast was approved. That was approved, if it's something for the feast. That only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening. Now here is a problem with this statement. It's not a problem with the statement, it's a problem with our understanding of the word. In the Roman world, which we are still part of the Roman world because we still go by the Roman calendar, they had the day start at midnight. And it ended at midnight. So every day had two midnights. You could be picky and say it ends, or you could say it begins. But every day had two midnights. So if I say, meet me on Tuesday at midnight, you might want to ask, do you mean the midnight that begins Tuesday morning or the midnight that ends Tuesday night? And I would have to explain it to you. I'd have to say, I mean, it's possible somebody could get confused. I could say, meet me Tuesday night. And they might be there and say, well, he didn't show up. And I say, well, I meant the midnight, you know, at the end, not the midnight that began, or vice versa. Their days began and ended in evening. And you can find places in the Old Testament where it refers to evening as being the beginning of that day. And you can find places where it speaks of evening at the end of the day, where it says, keep the feast from even to even. You shall keep your Sabbath from even to even in Leviticus 23. So, and it was speaking of a holy day. So it's, you have to stop, and only by context can you tell whether you mean the beginning evening or the ending evening. Now on this one, If you're looking at what he is talking about, you're going to have to say, is this the beginning or the ending evening? In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening. That's, now, if it's the beginning, that's when the Passover begins. But here it says, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now you're going on to that. That's the end. That's the end. So the 21st day of the month at evening is the end of the 21st day. And the 14th day of the month at even, if you're talking about the days of unleavened bread, is the end of the 14th. But there are other places where it speaks of evening as being the beginning of the 14th. So I'm just bringing that out, that without something else to tell you what it is, you wouldn't know. You'd have to stop. But it actually begins on the 15th, but at the 14th at even is the same as the beginning of the 15th at even. So other places prove which evening it is and whether he means the beginning or the ending. Anyway, until the 21st day of the month at evening, that's the end of that day. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. Aren't you glad God is merciful? It's very easy for them. They just throw it out on the ground or bury it or whatever they wanted to do, or take it out and let the animals eat it, or you know, if they had a dog or something, they could let them eat it. If they had some bread or some leaven. And their leavening basically was sourdough. They really did not have. The Bible mentions soda, but it is not what we call bicarbonate of soda. It was a different soda. It was, as I recall, just in my mind, that it was saltpeter. I could be wrong on that. But it was not the soda that you would use to make bread. Never mentions making bread out of soda in the Bible. So they could just put bread out, and after a while it would leaven itself. But it was easier if you saved a little sourdough and stuck it in the side or mixed it in. So it was easy to get rid of the leaven. And they did not have the problem of all the fast food joints that we have. That's a problem for us. Because a friend of mine at college, he and his family, they were on their way home after keeping the first day of unleavened bread. And they were on their way home, and the next day, well, actually they spent the night, and then they were traveling home. This was in California. And they stopped, I think it was at International House of Pancakes. And my friend had a little sister. And they're all eating there, really scarfing it down. And his little sister said, "Is this leavened?" And they all stopped right there. Oh, yes. It's so easy to eat out, to grab a hamburger during Days of Unleavened Bread. Anyway, whether he is a stranger or native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs. And he's going back and telling the story. This often happens in the Bible. We're used to telling things chronologically. But in the Bible, they were not picky about chronology. They would go back and, you know, as they did back in the old black and white movies, meanwhile back at the ranch. And they did that all the time without saying, meanwhile back at the ranch. You just had to sort of guess. Well, they obviously went back. Anyway, take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts. Lintel was a plant. Two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Now we are going to observe the blood and the lamb, but it will be a spiritual lamb. It's a good thing we had Paul to tell us that in 1 Corinthians 11. Or we'd probably, half of us would be killing a lamb. Or maybe all of us, I don't know. Paul explained that the symbols were changed. Does not explain it any other place. You shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the same is true with us. We're delivered from Egypt. We're delivered from Satan, Pharaoh. We're delivered from this world. We too have had to come out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt. And we say, the Lord has delivered us and has caused the death angel to pass over us spiritually, that we need not die forever. He has taken us out of our death. We were in bodies of death, and he has delivered us. So it means even more. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. There's the same word, mikra. These are my feasts. Word is moad. Same word that's in Genesis 1 where he says God created the sun and the moon for Moad. That's how we know when the Moad comes. The feast is from the sun and the moon. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. Doesn't mention anything about, it's a feast day, but it doesn't mention, you know, preparing a big meal. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. You know, the word appointed times is also Moad that he gave it for. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Twilight would be the beginning of a day. It's after the sun sets and you have twilight. So that is the beginning of the 14th. At twilight is the Lord's Passover. Going on, and on the 15th day of the same month, notice, 14th day for one, 15th day for the other. Now, it's easy to say, well, 14th day means the end and the beginning of the 15th. Well, why not just say the 15th for the Passover if it was really on the 15th? You could say, on the 15th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. But he didn't say it. He said the 14th. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now there is a problem, and that is that they began, and even God does this, they began to refer to the Passover and days of unleavened bread by either term for the entire thing. Now, I've explained this before, but I'll give you an example. When in the fall of the year, we all keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And people say, well, where are you going for the Feast of Tabernacles? No one has ever said to me, Mr. Kellers, where are you going for the eighth day? They just never say that. It's just assumed that I will be at the same place. That's not true. It's possible that I will be at one feast site at the beginning and then toward the end of Tabernacles travel somewhere to be somewhere else. It looks as if I will be in both Ghana and Nigeria for Tabernacles this year. We'll see. But at least that's preliminary plans, whether I'll start in one and finish in the other. So I may be keeping the eighth day somewhere other than where I start Feast Tabernacles. But no one ever says, where are you going to keep it? Because it's just tag along on the end. It's as important holy day. It's a separate feast. But Tabernacles covers it. Now that's not true with Passover. Passover is just one day. And then you've got 7 days. But because it starts the feast, many times people will just call, are you going to Nigeria for Passover? Yes, and I'll fly back for unleavened bread. No, everybody realizes if I'm going over there for Passover, which I'm not this year, I believe I've gone 11 years straight for it, but I'm not planning on it. If I say, yes, I'm going over for Passover, you assume I'm going to be there for unleavened bread, right? Because the Passover begins it. So we often refer to the entire period as Passover. They do that in the Bible too, on occasion. Also, sometimes people will say, where are you going to be for unleavened bread? Are you going to Nigeria? They assume I will be there for Passover, that I won't keep Passover here and then catch the red eye, which it's always the red eye, over to be there for unleavened bread. So you find occasions in both the Old and New Testament where the entire 8-day period is referred to as Passover or unleavened bread. Just as there are four different names for Pentecost in the Bible. Three separate names in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Pentecost. So they're different names. Anyway, it began to be something that had happened. And he says then, going back here, verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You should do no customary work. That means no ordinary work. You can prepare a meal. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We have an offering. I'm not referring to the money that we bring. That would do too. But our offering is always the same offering every holy day. It's Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. He is our offering. Every offering that was up for the Lord pictured some aspect of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only one, and it was not an offering, was the goat that was the Azazel. But they didn't offer the Azazel. It was the Azazel goat was released in the wilderness in Leviticus 16. But all the offerings pictured some aspect of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. If we go to Isaiah 53 and verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 53. Verses 1 through 7. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. It actually begins in the previous chapter, 52 in verse 13. And it continues on down through 53 verse 12. And it is, in the Hebrew, poetry. It's five separate sections of poetry, in verse poetry, with three verses each, making 15 verses. And this is the beginning of the second set of three verses in the poetry. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of Jesus, he is a plant that grew out of the desert. Spiritual desert. The earth was a spiritual desert. And he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he was not someone that the... There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now it begins the third set of three verses. And this would be the center part. And the center part in Hebrew poetry, if it was inverse poetry, that is, you go in one way and you come out the other way. And the center would be the capstone. It's like you go up, 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 and then you go down, down, down. So the one that's in the middle is the important one. And that would be, actually, verse 5 would be the center verse, and 4, 5, and 6 are the center set of three that he would have here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We all deserve sorrow. We all deserve the things that we've... Well, I won't say everything that you have gotten you have deserved, but maybe there are a lot of things that you deserved that you didn't get paid for. You know, it's like... Most of us who say, well, I got spanked one time incorrectly, but all the times I didn't get caught and should have been spanked, It made up for it. So we have all deserved sorrow and grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And they were mocking him when he was hanging. Mocking him. Not all, but I mean some were. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Here's the center verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's the lamb that paid for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That is physical and spiritual. By his stripes we are healed. And here, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll just read one more verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If we go forward then to John chapter 1, verse 25 through 36. John chapter 1. And verse 25. They were speaking to John the Baptist, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? The prophet was the promised prophet to be like Moses, where he said to Moses, a prophet like you I will raise up. And it was Jesus, because we see that in Acts 2, where Peter tells us that prophet was Jesus. In verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he. Now I want you to notice that he was a northerner, because of he's using the predicate nominative. How many of you even know what I'm speaking of when I say predicate nominative? Okay, you know what predicate nominative is? Do you see that? That's not a Tennessee. That's not the way a Tennessee boy would express it, right? You'd say, it's him. That's why down here we'd say, it is him. But up north they use the predicate nominative. A few of you have raised your hand. The rest of you say, would you shut up about grammar? I hated it in school. I don't want to hear it at church. Okay. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. What an attitude John the Baptist had. Wow. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap, which was what you would do before washing somebody's feet. I'm not even worthy to wash his feet is what, loose somebody's sandal strap was short for wash their feet. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, notice what he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's an important verse as we look forward to the Passover. Here is the true lamb. I am in a milk co-op, and the lady who organizes it for running down to the Amish has four ewes, and they each just had twins. And if you walk up to the fence, the ewes all come running up to see if you're going to feed them something. And these little lambs, and they haven't bobbed the tails yet, so these little tails are wiggling. So, out at Thompson Station, I need to take some grandchildren. I need a big van to take it them tomorrow to see this, see all these little lambs. But those little lambs will not take away. I could kill one; wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't take away my sin. Jesus Christ did take away my sin, who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Or it's actually it in the pronoun, but it doesn't prove anything one way or the other. It's actually a neuter here, but that doesn't prove it. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he, well, there you go, not this is him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, short distance, and I would like to start reading in verse 1. And try to read down to verse 20. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. See, called both of them same. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. So some of these might be interesting if anybody has any of the old... maybe you have a Bible story book that, for children. You might could go through some of it. If you have a good one, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Then he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Or a day of unleavened bread. It wasn't a day of unleavened bread. They began to call the whole thing unleavened bread. And they did take unleavened bread. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now notice what they're going to eat is the Passover. And Jesus was killed the day after he told them to go. So that night they ate the Passover. He was betrayed that night. And then in the morning he went before Pilate. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, he was placed on the stake, and he was there until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he died. So he was there on the stake about 6 hours. And yet, it was sunset after he died that they said was a high day and a Sabbath. Not this day. If this is not, this is the Passover, but the Passover is not a holy day. If it were a holy day, they could not have taken him. They could not have taken him to Pilate. And they could not have crucified him. Because it would have been a high day. So it's not the first day of unleavened bread and the Passover, both. They're not together. But he says, go and, some have wondered, was it really the Passover? Well, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And by the way, I'm reading this in Luke, but if you go to Matthew, it says they came to him and said, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? So they knew it was the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. It was not common for men to carry water. Same is true in Nigeria. In West Africa, women's work, carry the water. I will go out and get water when we had no running water, and I would go and I'd start to carry. I'd see these little girls carrying it, and I'd go out and I'd start to carry. Oh, no, Mr. Kellis, no, no, do not carry it. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So he knew it was Passover too. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, his whole life, he could see this coming. This horrible, horrible death. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And let me see, John 19, verse 31. I had referred to it, but I thought I would just go ahead and read it. John 19 and verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. They hurried, as you know, to get him into the tomb before the sunset, because the first day of unleavened bread was a high day. Happened to be on a Thursday that year. And they hurried to get him into the tomb on Wednesday at sunset at the beginning of the holy day. He had kept the Passover with them Tuesday evening, at which was the beginning of the 14th day. And then Wednesday evening was the beginning of the 15th day on God's calendar. So they hurried to get him into the tomb. That day was a high day. It was the next day was the Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, we know so well. My purpose today, my title that I have, not that you need it, put any title you want, you may have a better title than I do, is Passover and Unleavened Bread, a Review. Now, I couldn't think of a real catchy title, so I just sort of came up with this non-catchy title. Passover and Unleavened Bread, a Review. That's a very dull title. But then I have the purpose just below, to show God's deliverance from sin through our Savior. To show God's deliverance from sin through our Savior. And in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, he writes to the Corinthian church, your glorying is not good. It's your vanity. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Spreads through. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Here is the real leaven. We need to get leaven out of our houses. We do not need to go to extremes. We've known people who would wash their ceilings in the house. So, and worry about... it's those things that will leaven bread. So, if you use your ceiling to, take your dough and rub it on your ceiling to leaven your bread, two things. You need to wash your ceiling in that case. And please let us know so the rest of us will not eat any of your bread. Okay. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that is, sinful leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.